with you again, and thank you, Philip, for your welcome again. We turn now to read God's Word. God's Word is found in Gospel according to John chapter 13, and this morning we'll read verses 1 to 11. John chapter 13, and reading from verse 1, let us hear the Word of the Lord. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And we'll end our reading there at that 12th verse, thanking God for his holy and infallible word. We turn to this passage to look particularly at verses 3 to 11, which I have entitled "The Foot Washing." Now, some parts of John's Gospel are more familiar than others. The claim that Jesus made to be the Good Shepherd is probably the most familiar. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Next in familiarity, in my estimation, is the claim by Jesus to be the resurrection and the life, and then the subsequent raising of Lazarus from the dead. A close third is the passage before us this morning in John 13, the foot washing, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Remember the context. It is the evening before the crucifixion. Jesus was with the 12 in the upper room. They were met to observe the Passover. And then Jesus would institute the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which has been observed in the Christian church ever since. The events described in chapter 13 occurred during supper. Verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 are very interesting. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. That's what I was saying last week. Jesus knew his timetable. And verse 3 is about that timetable, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. This is about Jesus' glorification. It's about his exaltation. We interpret these words in the light of Jesus' statement in Matthew 28, verse 18, where he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. John is referring to Jesus' knowledge of his exaltation, that the Father had given all things into his hands, a reference to his mediatorial sovereignty, that he would be crowned with glory and honour, that he would be designated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Knowing this, and knowing that Jesus had come from God the Father, knowing that from eternity he had existed by the Father's side, and that he had experienced all the majesty and the power and the glory that we associate with the divine being, and also knowing that to that majesty and to that power and to that glory he was about to return to the Father. Knowing these things, what did Jesus do in the upper room? Well, we will note four things. First of all, the action Jesus performed. The action Jesus performed, verses 3 to 5. Quite simply, he washed the disciples' feet. This was the action he performed. Let us think a little about the context. The responsibility had been given to Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal in that upper room. At the appointed time, they had all gathered that Thursday evening for the feast. The table would have been in the shape of the letter U. The disciples would have taken their positions around the outside of the U, outside of the table, reclining on benches with their feet protruding behind them. All was ready for the Passover meal, apart from one thing, the foot washing. Let's think for a moment how people would have prepared. In preparation for a special meal, guests would have had a bath in preparation for the occasion. But after walking along the dry and dusty streets of Jerusalem, their feet would have become dusty and dirty because it was only sandals that they wore. The host usually arranged for his guests to have their feet washed. Now that culture, in that context, it was a very menial task. A slave was entrusted to carry out the foot washing. Most Jews would have considered such a job beneath their dignity. They would never have dreamt of stooping so low as to wash other people's feet. So imagine the scene. 13 men reclining at the table. The meal was in progress. The food was being served. But something that normally occurred first hadn't been attended to, the foot washing. Who would do it? You can picture the disciples looking at each other. Who among them would volunteer for this menial task? Remember, just a short time previously, they'd been arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest. So who would do this lowly task? Who would wash each other's feet? Well, in that upper room, everything was ready. The pitcher full of water was there on the side table. A long towel was carefully folded beside it. Each disciple was hoping that someone else would make the first move. But no one stirred. Then, without ceremony, without any fuss, one of the 13 rose from the supper table. It was Jesus. What was he going to do? Well, it was soon obvious. The precise details were vividly etched on John's mind, although maybe decades had passed since the event itself. He recalls it all so clearly. Jesus laid aside his outer garments. That would include the long outer cloak and the much smaller inner tunic. And so, as William Hendrickson points out, Jesus is pictured here as if he were an Oriental slave wearing nothing but a loincloth. Then Jesus took the towel and tied it around his waist in perfect position to dry the disciples' feet after he had washed them. Jesus took the pitcher of water and poured it into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. John and all the others were no doubt astonished. The action Jesus performed. But why then? In a few hours, Jesus would be nailed to a cross. And that would be the extremity of his humiliation. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2 verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was about to be given all authority in heaven and on earth, and yet he was still prepared to perform the most lowly, the most demeaning, and the most humble task, the foot washing of the disciples' feet. At the supper, Jesus humbled himself, but on the cross, he would humble himself to an infinitely greater extent. Jesus' disciples would never be able to reenact the cross. It was for one man, and for one man only. It was for the last Adam. It was for the federal head of a new humanity. It was for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone would drink that cup and drink it down to its bitter dregs. But the foot washing was very different. Here a principle was being laid down for those pompous and glory-seeking disciples. Jesus, who was in fact the greatest, was prepared to be servant of all, was prepared to be the slave of all. And what a challenge that presents. Friends, look for ways in which you can serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow believers. And never ever think that any job is beneath your dignity. Never ever think that any task is too menial for you to do, too degrading for you to do for others. Jesus reinforced this in a powerful way when he said to his disciples in John 13:13-14, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The action Jesus performed. Then, secondly, the objection Jesus faced. The objection Jesus faced. Even though the disciples were astonished, even though they were shamefaced and embarrassed, all was going well with the foot washing. That is until Jesus approached a certain fisherman from Capernaum, bold, brash, impetuous, impulsive Peter. As Peter observed the scene, thoughts were racing through his mind. Thoughts of Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Holy One of God, washing the dirty, dusty feet of a sinner like him. And so came the question, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And the original places emphasis on the pronouns, and so would literally read, "Lord, do you my feet wash? Lord, do you my feet wash?" Peter is shocked at the thought. Patiently, Jesus answered this disciple, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter did not understand that this was all part of Christ's humiliation. In a few hours, Jesus would do something far more humbling for all his people. He would die, he would suffer and die an accursed death on the cross. After Christ's sacrifice and his subsequent resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter would understand It would all fall into place for Peter. Well, was Peter satisfied with his master's answer? No, not in the slightest. And then in words which demonstrate brash insubordination from a disciple to a master, Peter exclaims, You shall never wash my feet. The never there in the original is emphatic. In fact, in the original language, it is even more emphatic because two further words are appended to Peter's statement so that it bears the meaning, you shall never wash my feet forever. As long as the world lasts, as long as I am in the world, you will never wash my feet. Now, Peter was in the wrong, but his reaction was understandable. In his place, you might have been similarly guilty, especially for those of us who are older. We often refuse to accept help, especially from those whom we consider to be above our station, or even help from any quarter. Oh, I can manage, we may say, when in reality, in truth, we can't. What is at the root of such a reaction? What was at the root of Peter's reaction? Pride. Clear, unvarnished pride. Watch out for this sin, because we're all particularly vulnerable to it. And I believe all the more so the older we become. Because of sinful, wicked, arrogant pride, Peter almost disqualified himself from all the blessings associated with belonging to Jesus. For Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." These words startled Peter. In fact, they shocked him. They caused Peter to catch his breath. They led Peter to overreact and say, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But Jesus was alluding to a deeper spiritual meaning which lay behind the foot washing. He was alluding to spiritual washing, to spiritual cleansing. And so that leads us to the third point, the lesson Jesus taught, the action Jesus performed, the objection Jesus faced, now the lesson Jesus taught. Peter, having refused adamantly to have Jesus wash his feet, now goes to the other extreme. You see, Jesus meant so much to Peter. So if submitting to foot washing meant having a share in Jesus, if to be united to Christ meant submitting to foot washing, then why stop at the feet? Wash my hands and my head also. Well, Peter was overreacting again, and so Jesus counseled him. Verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Probably Jesus had in mind the Jew who was going out for a meal at a friend's house. He comes in from the vineyard, dusty and dirty, and so he has a bath. He is now clean from head to toe. But Jesus had more in mind than a physical bath. Jesus was alluding to spiritual cleansing. The spiritual cleansing that comes not from physical water, but from the washing of regeneration. The spiritual cleansing that comes from being born again. That comes from being united to Christ by faith. Then looking at the disciples before him, Peter included, Jesus said, "And you are clean. And you are clean." With reference to the leaven, Jesus knew the state of their hearts. Although his blood had yet to be shed on the cross, it had already been applied retrospectively by the Holy Spirit. Just as that had been applied retrospectively to the believers in the Old Testament, to Abraham, who said of Jesus, of whom Jesus said, "He saw my day and was glad." cleansed. He was clean. To Jacob, he could say, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Redeemed. Wayward. Often torturous Jacob. Cleansed. King David, who could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He laid down his life for him. In saying that they were clean, Jesus was saying that they were justified. In saying that they were clean, Jesus was making a declaration about their standing before God. In saying that they were clean, he was saying that through faith, their sins had been taken away, and his righteousness had been credited to their account. Are you clean? Have you been justified? Have you been cleansed from all your sin? Only you can answer such questions. What a marvelous declaration for Peter and James and John and the other 8 disciples to hear. It did not mean that they were perfect. By no means. The next few hours would clearly demonstrate that, but through faith in Christ, they were clean. They had a right standing with God. This is the truth that dawned on Martin Luther and the other reformers. Luther said on one occasion, we are not clean through our own efforts. Rather, we are justified, declared righteous by the grace of God, conferred as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there can be no more precious gift than that. So make sure that you receive this gift that is offered to you in the gospel. Receive it by faith, and you will know the joy of being clean in the sight of God. You will know the blessing of salvation. But what did Jesus mean when he said in the middle of verse 10, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet? Well, Jesus was going back to his illustration about the man who had been thoroughly washed before going out to the meal. But on the journey, his feet became dirty because of contact with the dusty road. When he reaches his friend's house 200 yards down the road, all he needs is his feet to be washed. And in the journey of life, as Christians, we continue to sin because of our contact with the sinful, evil world, and because of the remaining corruption within our hearts. And that is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses. And that will continue to be our daily prayer while breath is still in our bodies. And with respect to this verse, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. J.C. Ryle makes the comment, the great practical truth contained in this sentence ought to be carefully noted and treasured up by all believers. Once joined to Christ and cleansed in his blood, they are completely absolved and free from all spot of guilt, and are counted without blame before God. But for all this, they need every day, as they walk through this world, to confess their daily failures and to sue for daily pardon. They require, in short, says Ryle, a daily washing of their feet over and above the great washing of justification, which is theirs the moment they first believe. With regard to this verse, Martin Luther makes the pithy comment, the devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way. The action Jesus performed, the objection Jesus faced, the lesson Jesus taught, now finally the fact Jesus revealed. The fact Jesus revealed. Looking to the disciples before him in the upper room, Jesus said, and you are clean. But Jesus didn't stop there. He added in verse 10, but not all of you. But not all of you. Jesus was clearly alluding to Judas. John had the opportunity to reflect on this comment of Jesus. And so in writing this gospel account, he adds the comment in verse 11, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You're not all clean.'" Judas was not clean. Judas had not been born again. Judas needed a new heart. A new heart to replace the cold, callous, calculating heart that possessed him. Why was he such a willing servant of the devil? Why was he willing to do the devil's work? Why was he willing to betray his master, who'd shown such love and care and affection to him? Why was he willing to betray him for 30 pieces of silver? Why was he willing to betray Jesus, who displayed all the credentials of the Messiah? Displayed all those credentials in his authoritative preaching and his awesome miracles and in his deep-seated compassion. It was because Judas was not clean. Friends, there are two categories of people in this world, and only two. There are those who are clean, and there are those who are not clean. There are those who are saved, and those who are lost. There are those who belong to Jesus, and those who do not. The 11 disciples in that upper room were far from perfect. They were still sinners, and their actions would soon demonstrate that. But they were clean. They were saved. They were justified. And one day, they would be glorified. But not Judas. He was not clean. And would soon demonstrate that by betraying Jesus. Clean or not clean, saved or lost, declared to be righteous or declared to be wicked, declared to be right in the sight of God, or declared to be at enmity with God. One or the other, the foot washing. Much more was going on in that upper room than the mere washing of dusty and dirty feet. Jesus was giving an example of humble service. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus was demonstrating the importance of daily cleansing for the sins of thought and word and deed, of which we are all guilty. Jesus was also demonstrating that he knows the spiritual condition of every single person in the world, and you are clean, but not all of you. What does Jesus say as he looks into your heart this morning? Are you clean in his sight? Or are you not clean? If you are not clean, if you are still in your sins, then repent. Turn from your sinful unbelief and believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who believe, and you will be clean. To which category do you belong? The consequences are immense. They are permanent. They are fixed. Heaven for the righteous, hell for the wicked. So seek the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ came to provide for all those who put their trust in him. And look forward to heaven. And look forward to being with Christ in glory, which is the ultimate inheritance of all who believe. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the pictures that this passage in your word presents to us. We thank you that Jesus lived out what he said, when he said that he was meek and lowly in heart, prepared to wash the disciples' feet. And may we be prepared to do the lowly task the menial task and serve one another when opportunity arises. And then, our Father, we thank you for the spiritual picture that those 11 disciples were clean because they believed in Jesus, and so they were cleansed. But not Judas, who still had an evil heart of unbelief and would demonstrate that with his action. Grant our Father that each one of us might have hearts that believe, that we might know the grace of God to transform us from being a son of the evil one to being a child of God, and we might seek to serve you through the remainder of our days on earth, that we might anticipate the hope of glory which will never be disappointed. Hear our prayer, O God, forgive all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. Our final psalm this morning fits in with this theme, 51A. The psalmist at this point in his life was oppressed because of sin that had crept into his life. But then upon confession of that sin, his transgressions are erased. The stain of every sin removed, cleansed truly in his heart. God, be merciful to me. On your love I rest my plea. By your great, vast, abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. From the stain of every sin, wash and make me clean within. And upon confession of our sins, through faith in Jesus Christ, we will be cleansed. Our sins will be erased, and every sin will be removed. 51A, let us praise God.